Two other observations from my sabbatical. One is how blessed we are, the congregation, with our worship team, the gifts, talents that God has given many of the people here, that, and offer those talents in music. What a blessing to be able to come together. Praise God. And the other thing that I noticed in some of the churches that we visit, how few of them really cared much about the clock. So we're going to try to bring that with us back out as we're here this morning. Well, it really is good to be back. Dana and I enjoyed and were blessed by the time away this summer for the sabbatical. But to be honest, we really missed you all. And we are looking forward to catching up with each one of you as we get opportunity to hear what God has been and is doing in each of your lives. I would have to say, though, that the single greatest blessing of the sabbatical was time. I don't know if any of you here can relate to this. But life, whether you're in ministry or not, life can get busy, chaotic, and at times overwhelming. I'm going to move this down a little bit. That way I won't hit it. It's hard to find rest in the sea of potential should-dos that either we've created or are expected to do. It seems like we run from one thing to the next without missing a beat. And if we do miss a beat, we spend the next several days trying to frantically catch up. And that never seems to happen, to catch up. It's kind of like that hamster in the little wheel. You're running, you make zero forward progress. Kind of like the Browns this afternoon. Oh, I didn't mean that. It just slipped out. I'm sorry. Back on sabbatical. Life sometimes seems like it's out of control. There's no sense of peace, rest, sense of completeness. By the time we complete one project, three more projects have been added to my to-do list. Can you relate to this? Am I the only one here that sometimes feels this way? You have to get up early because you got to go to work for a meeting. Your child wakes up with a temperature, but you got to pack lunch. Oh, remember to stop and get groceries on the way home. And then you got to clean house and, oh, got to drop off another child for practice this evening. And don't got to cut the grass. And that reminds me, the car needs the oil change and I got to fix the dishwasher and get dinner ready. And that's just Monday. And by the way, the neighbor of yours that you've been trying to pray through and figure a way to develop a relationship so that you could share the gospel with them calls and says, oh, could you dog sit for us for the week while we go on vacation? Or someone from church calls and says, can you fill in at King's Kids this weekend or teach a Sunday school lesson for me? Seems true. The faster I go, the behinder I get. How do we fit it all in? What do we let drop? How do we choose? This summer during our sabbatical, Dana and I had time. We were able to rest, to feel a sense of peace deep within us. We had time to rest and reflect, time to renew and be renewed. We were able to set a time from our busyness and the urgency of life and ministry, quiet our hearts long enough to hear from God. In the end, God has affirmed and renewed our calling to serve Him as we minister together here with you at Christ Community Church for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. We see people growing in their relationship of knowing God more deeply in His love and being transformed as we grow in Christ's likeness through the power of the Holy Spirit and together as we reflect truth as showing His love to the world around us. As I took time this summer to look back at all that God has done in the past 7 years, I now look forward with excitement to see what God is going to continue to do through us and in us in the coming years. But here's the thing. The sabbatical's over. Fall schedule has kicked in. And I can already feel the tension returning. The meetings to attend, people I want to visit, the calls to make, sermon preparation, budgets to prepare, get ready for the annual meeting, and of course, the ever-growing Dana's to-do list. Yeah, I can feel it already. How do we escape that trap of the tyranny of the urgent, the urge to respond to and deal with every urgent and pressing thing that comes along and causes us to miss out on what's really important? I remember back when I was in college. I think one of our interns said that this summer. I remember back when I was in college, a little further back, one of my professors gave us this little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's actually a summary of Charles Hummel's books, The Freedom from the Tyranny of the Urgent. But in it, it gives some great biblical truths about how to deal with the urgent, to remove the urgent so that we can focus on the important. This summer, I reread Hummel's book again. And also completed the 6-week sermon series, as you heard in the announcement this morning, that we're going to be taking this 6-week Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Just a little plug here. Come on out. Bring the kids for Lighthouse Friends. Bring the youth for youth group. And come stay. Come have a cup of coffee. And we're going to look through the 6-week study so we can understand what is really important. What are God's priorities, and how do we use God's priorities to help us get our life in order and restore peace? If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. As we come to John chapter 17, we find Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. They've finished that last meal. Jesus has washed his disciples, his feet. He's done his final teaching with them. And now in chapter 17, we come to what is often called the high priestly prayer. This prayer in John 17, the first 5 verses, Jesus prays for himself. And then from verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. And then going from verse 20, running to the end of the chapter, not only prays for the disciples there with him in the upper room, but for all the disciples who would come after, for the disciples that the disciples made to make disciples until us right here to thank Jesus on that night was praying, you and me. In the first 4 verses, we read this. As Jesus looked up to heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to. As Jesus prays, he says to his Father, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I have completed all the work you gave me to do. In his little booklet, Hummel and the Tyranny of the Urgent, he asks this question about this verse. How could Jesus talk about a completed work? He goes on to write, and Jesus' 3-year ministry seems painfully brief. One prostitute at a banquet was given forgiveness and a new life, but many others still ply their trade. For every withered muscle that flexed into strength, hundreds remain crippled. The blind, maimed, and diseased abound throughout the country. Yet on that last night, with many urgent human needs unmet and useful tasks undone, the Lord had peace. He knew he had finished God's. So I ask again, how could Jesus talk about a completed work? The answer to the question lies in the words that follow. Jesus knew he had completed the work Father gave him to do. Jesus didn't mean all of human needs he encountered, but he completed the mission the Father gave him. Jesus' sense of completion isn't in relationship to some endless list of needs or expectations put on him by others. No, it's a sense of completion that comes out of his sense and knowledge of the Father's calling on his life and knowing what the Father's priorities are. This gave him a laser-like focus to look at his day, at each opportunity that came before him, and decide, is this work the Father has given me? Or is this an urgent need that will draw me away from my Father's business? Throughout the Gospels, it records the busyness and the work that Jesus did. He worked hard. Sometimes late into the night, casting out demons, healing the sick. In fact, on one occasion, it's found in Mark chapter 3, at one occasion he worked so late that the disciples actually say he's out of his mind. One day, after a particularly challenging day of teaching, Jesus and his disciples get into the boat, and he's so exhausted, even in the midst of the storm, he falls asleep. He's exhausted. Yet his life was never fevered, out of control. He was never frantic. He had time for people. He could spend hours talking to one person like the Samaritan woman at the well. How did he avoid the urgent and complete the important? We find an example of a first clue of this in Mark chapter 1. If you want to flip over there real quick, Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 31. Mark 1:31. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And then skip down here at verse 35. After spending a night laboring, working, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place there. Here it is. Jesus' life and ministry was rooted in his prayerful dependence upon the Father. Every step of Jesus' life, he prayerfully waited for his Father's instruction. He prayerfully waited for the strength to carry it out. Jesus was not given some divinely drawn blueprint. He discerned the Father's will day by day in life, in a life of prayer. And by this life of prayer, he was able to reject and set aside the urgent demands on his life and accomplish the important, the work of his Father, the work that his Father had sent him for. There's a story of Lazarus, who was a friend of his. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were good friends of Jesus's, and he would visit their home often, and Lazarus gets sick and close to dying. So Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sister, sends word to Jesus. It's in John 11:3. You don't need to turn there, but he sends word to him, and that Lord, he whom you love is ill. But listen to this. This still blows me away when I read this verse. John records the Lord's response. Here's your friend, the one you love, Lazarus, near death. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, it says in 11:5. So when he heard he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He's dying. You could do something about it. That was clearly an urgent need. Obviously, Jesus could have prevented the death of his friend. But see, the important thing from God's point of view was to raise Lazarus from the dead. So Lazarus was allowed to die. Later, Jesus would go to him and raise him as a sign of his magnificent claim that comes in verse 25. I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he lives. Jesus, prayerful, waiting for God's instruction, freedom from the tyranny and the drama and the demands of the urgent. And gave him a sense of direction. Prayer set a steady pace, enabled him to do every task God assigned. So on that last night, he could say, I have finished the work you gave me. And going hand in hand with Jesus' commitment to prayer, Jesus found freedom from the tyranny of the urgent through his knowledge and obedience to the Word of God. Back in John chapter 8, Jesus is in the temple. A woman caught in adultery is brought before him as a way to test him. The Pharisees trying to trip him up and discredit him before the crowd. And after they do, and he doesn't get tripped up and answers them correctly, this discussion, this debate breaks out. And in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, if you, to the believers that are there, to those who believe in him, he says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Many of us have experienced Christ's deliverance from the bondage of sin. But are we letting him free us from the tyranny, the drama, the demands of the urgent? He points to the way. If you continue in my word, this is the way to freedom. Through prayerful meditation on God's word, we gain God's perspectives and God's priorities. And as we remain in his word, God's priorities become our priorities. And when we fail to wait prayerfully for God's guidance and strength, we are saying with our actions, if not our lips, we don't need him. I'm in control. I know what's best. How much of what you do in your daily life is characterized by the attitude of going it alone, the opposite of such independent, consistent prayer in which we acknowledge our need of God's instruction and wisdom through God's word and through the outpouring, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As we wait patiently for direction from the Lord frees us from the tyranny urgent and the craziness of this world. In the Bible, God shows us the truth about himself, about ourselves, and about the work he has for us. As we spend time in God's Word, God impresses on our minds his priorities and what he wants us to do. Our time in prayer helps us to line ourselves up with him and keeps us dependent upon him. His Word guides us to help us see the true priorities in life and what God's will is. But then we must take time to invite God daily into our lives and offer him our schedule. We must willingly let him set the priorities. Apart from God, you can do nothing. That is, nothing of eternal value. You must set aside time daily to come into his presence and in these unhurried moments, put before God the task that you see before you in the day. Put before God your almighty to-do list. And in prayer, through his word and the leading of his Holy Spirit, allow him to set your agenda. Of course, yes, you need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to any emergency interruption, an unexpected person that may come into your life. That may be, that interruption may be exactly God working and intervening and directing you. But if we spent time at the beginning of our day before God, looking at our lives and saying, Lord, what is your will? We can make room for the thing come. I promise you, when you prayerfully take inventory and plan your days, it provides fresh perspective on your work. Remembering to prioritize your life according to Jesus' word in Matthew 6:23, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. Over the years, the greatest struggle of the Christian life is the effort to make adequate time for daily prayer and for waiting on God. I saw this week, and I wasn't going to put it in here, but it just hit me really hard. Say you live 70 years, and in those 70 years, you come to church every week, 90 minutes every week, 70 years. You faithfully, 10 minutes every day, sometimes a little more, sometimes a little more. Say 10 minutes, 70 years, every Sunday, church, faithful, get the gold star. Every day, 10 minutes prayer. In 70-year life, guess how much time you spent with the Lord? 11 months. The Nelson Report, you know, they come out with the Nelson ratings for TV. They came out earlier this year with a report on average. It varies with your age group and demographics and stuff, but on average, the average person in their lifetime will spend 5 hours a day watching television. That's average. Some are more, some are less. I get it. Average, 70 years. That's 14 and a half years before the God of this age. Setting your agenda, setting your priorities, telling you what's important according to the world's standard. God of the universe, who sent his son to die on the cross for you, to give you everlasting life, who has a plan for you before the foundation of the world, who has saved you not just for yourself, but for the work that he wants to accomplish through you. For the gospel he wants to send through you to no one else but the people around you that you love. Give him 11 months out of 70 years. Quiet ourselves before him to say, Lord, what is your agenda? Lord, what are your priorities? Lord, here's my schedule, but be the Lord of my schedule. Where do you want me? What do you want me to let go? To take time each day, come before Christ. I'm an open vessel. That you, Lord, sent your son to die on the cross. You sent your son to come on the cross to pay for my sins, to give me eternal life. Here is eternal life. Even through the communion table has given us the command that even in sharing of this, we do this in remembrance of him, for we proclaim Christ's death, burial, and resurrection until he comes again. I'm going to ask the men to come forward, and we're going to distribute the elements here in a second. But as they're coming forward, I want to pause, and I want to ask you to let the Holy Spirit lift up your day, your life, your priorities. We don't carry daytimers anymore, but your calendar, your schedule, and say, Lord, be the Lord of my life. Forgive me where I have tried to be Lord over it.